Okay, well, thank y'all for letting me come out here tonight. And as y'all know, I am from Texas, and Texas is the home of sports. So, as an avid sports enthusiast, I love watching touchdowns, slam dunks, and home runs. I love watching the sacks and the safeties and the great defensive plays in general. But as a fan, there's nothing like watching an athlete or a coach just go crazy. I mean, go ballistic. Whether they're throwing chairs or bats or faces or helmets. It's actually pretty appalling, but deep down, there's something pretty funny about someone just lose their mind. The week before I came here, I was walking around Waco, and just walking around, you saw this sea of sports jerseys, all these different teams and all these different things I've never seen before. So I just Googled it real fast and saw what's going on in Waco this week. And it turns out that we had the biggest Little League softball tournament, kids softball tournament in the nation. I thought that was really cool how our little town of Waco did something so big. So I kept on going down to get rabbit hole that is YouTube, and I saw video after video of these people throwing fits at these Little League games. And it wasn't the players, the young kids who spent so much time and effort getting ready for that game. It wasn't the coaches either who did all at this point and at this level. But rather the biggest tantrums, the biggest fits of all those games. And it was the moms and dads freaking out that their kid didn't have enough playing time, or the umpires was out to get their little poor defenseless child. So after I got out of the absurdity of those accusations, I quickly found out how funny those were. When these people get so worked up and so angry that they just stop making sense altogether. So I asked myself this question. What should we do when we find ourselves, the Christian people, getting so angry we're not even making sense anymore? I'm sure most of us here, I can for sure, remember a time when anger has gotten a little bit out of control. Maybe we said something, or to be honest, shouted something, that we could broke something, or even hurt ourselves. I remember a teammate of mine I had in football a few years back was running for a touchdown. He's running, he's sprinting, no one's around him. He puts his hand up, the ball hits it perfectly, and drops right through his fingers. At that moment in the end zone, all by himself, he truly thought he turned into something else. He thought he turned to some incredible Hulk. He took his fist and hit the ground as hard as he could. Now, unfortunately for him, he did not turn to the incredible Hulk. He ended up breaking his entire hand. He was out for the rest of the season. So, needless to say, anger can be pretty destructive. Here's the thing about anger. Too many people say, oh, I can't be angry. That's a sin. Well, no, that's wrong. The thing that's wrong is it's okay to be angry. In fact, out of the 7 deadly sins that I mentioned in Proverbs, pride, lust, envy, gluttony, greed, laziness, and anger, only the anger or wrath can also be a virtue. None of the other 6 have any good in them whatsoever. In fact, it's the only one of those 7 deadly sins that we can legitimately say is found in God. The Lord may be slow to anger, yet even he in his infinite wisdom and grace gets there eventually. So next time, as we look at anger, it's also one of the 7 that must be managed. We want to get rid of all the other 6 entirely. But anger can be good. Sometimes we need to get angry. It's a real emotion given to us by God for a reason. So let's take a look at anger. The first case of anger occurs in Genesis, the first thing of recorded anger. It's with the first family. It's 2 siblings, Cain and Abel. So let's look at this. Genesis 4 through 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And I'll be reading out the ESV as well. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn and of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Anger is a natural human emotion. something happened. Haman didn't particularly like it, and he became angry. Verse 5 tells us that his face fell, or he was sad and downcast. His face didn't legitimately drop to the ground. But we as humans, it shows us, we have these silly plaster grins on our face. We smile, we jump for joy. When we're sad, we become discouraged, we may cry. And when we're angry, we may become withdrawn. But remember, emotions are given to us from God. They are meant to be good in the end. My hope is that we can express our emotions in a way that brings glory to God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Again, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Did you see what Paul said there? He said, be angry. Go at it. Give yourself a bat. But in that anger, don't sin. How about that? Be angry, yet not sinful. Don't explode. Don't be that infamous volcano. And when you're angry, if possible, don't go to sleep without a resolution. There have been times, I personally can't imagine why, but my own family hasn't been overly thrilled with my decisions or actions of the day. And I know for a fact that when I go to sleep and there's someone right across the hall who isn't overly thrilled with me, is down or angry at some points, it's never good to never sleep that way. And when we do go to sleep angry and are okay with it, well, then the next time, it's just a bit easier. You know what? That causes divisions and separations in the family. It causes separations in our friendships and honestly, all other relationships as a whole. You know, sometimes, though, it's okay to go to sleep without a resolution, per se. But it's helpful to admit that we are angry. And maybe we just need a night to sleep on it so we can think about it more clearly the next day. I know that works for me. Sometimes wisdom comes with a little time. We need to get ourselves out of that situation. I know Psalms 30, verse 5 tells us, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So Paul straight up acknowledges that there are times when we will feel angry as human beings. And that is not sinful. Again, it's okay to be angry. It's what we do with that anger which causes the sin and can be sinful and destructive. We become angry when things don't work the way they're supposed to. When we're betrayed, when our little siblings don't listen. That's a big one for me personally. When a coworker doesn't do their job, or when we just see injustices in the daily world around us. These are legitimate things to be angry about. Something's wrong, and anger comes from our feeling of right, our feeling of justice, as well as our feeling of wrong and injustice. Of course, sometimes that feeling of justice can get skewed by our own self-centeredness, by what feels right or wrong according to us. When you have to wait more than 30 minutes in line, we can get pretty angry sometimes. The worst thing for me is when I order something, and then someone goes right behind me, and they order something, and they tend to get their food or their thing before I do. It drives me nuts. But sometimes anger is an indication that something is wrong. That thing that can be wrong can be us. In this case, Cain was angry. He was angry because his brother's offering was accepted, and his wasn't. That didn't seem right to him, so he became angry. We're not told exactly why it wasn't accepted. Maybe it was a grain offering instead of a blood offering. Maybe it wasn't a first. Maybe there was nothing wrong with the actual offering itself, but rather with Cain in his heart. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what was wrong. And from what we can tell, Cain didn't know what was wrong. But what we do know is that Cain got angry, and he let his anger confess him. When we become angry, it can be like a warning light on our dashboard. It tells you something's wrong, that something's not working the way it's supposed to. And at the moment, you may not know what it is, but you better fix it fast. Let me tell you something that might be surprising. When we become angry, we're presented with an opportunity to do something good. We determine that next action or that reaction, which makes our anger good or bad. Let's see how Cain took that opportunity in Genesis 4, 6, and 7, the next two verses. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. Look at what God was doing. Cain didn't recognize his own anger. God called him out. God simply said, hey man, what's up? Why are you angry? What are you angry about? God was telling Cain, don't let anger get to you. I can help. Give me a chance. You control it. Don't let anger control you. And it all sounds great. Again, anger is simply a sign that something is wrong. And something definitely was wrong here. But Cain didn't want to hear it. How did Cain get God's own offer to help? Well, verse 8 tells us, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they're in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Unfortunately, too often, anger leads us to do things with wrong. And when this happens, too many people become hurt. Cain knew something was wrong. His emotions told him. He was angry and dejected. God spoke to him about it. But instead of learning what was wrong, Cain simply wanted this problem to go away. He felt the problem was Abel and not himself. Now, had Abel done anything wrong? No. He simply gave God an offering, and a superior offering at that. Cain's problem wasn't with his brother. It was with himself and with God. But instead of directing his anger at the common source, the source he should have been directed at, he didn't. He directed at his brother and killed him. And killing his brother didn't do anything, didn't do anything good. It increased the pain. It increased the heartache. His brother was dead. His parents were now grieving, and he was more guilty, afraid, and isolated than ever before. Cain's anger didn't accomplish anything that he wanted by it. So now we see the destruction that anger can really cause. Let's move on to the resolution. What can be the cure for this anger? When we're in this moment, what can we do? James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James tells us, know this, my beloved. Brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I believe the way to move past destructive and unhealthy anger is a combination of righteousness and peace. God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Genesis 4, 7. The word for Hebrew for good is right. The word in Hebrew for well is good or right. Isn't that what God wants from us? To do good or to do right? Doing so would always bring glory to God. It's what James is getting at in verse 20. Our anger doesn't produce the righteousness God wants in us because we display it in the wrong ways. Righteousness is about living life the right way. When we live a righteous life, it means God approves of the way we're currently living. It doesn't mean simply what feels right to us. In fact, at least in my case, living righteously is actually contradicting how we usually feel. For instance, loving my enemy, blessing those who curse me, and praying for those who spitefully use me just doesn't feel like the right thing to do. It doesn't feel natural. But God asks it of us, almost like eating our vegetables, something none of us find pleasant, but in the end, it's going to help us a whole lot more. Righteous anger, then, is about putting things right, putting relationships right. It's about being angry in the right way, with the right person, at the right time, for the right reason. So how do we get from anger to righteousness? How do we know the right thing to say, or the right thing to do? I'd like to suggest the antidote to sinful anger is prayer. The prayer is not, Lord, help me not to be angry. It's, Lord, help me display my anger in a way which honors you. Lord, I'm so angry at myself, my friends, my family, my siblings, my coworkers, etc. Whomever it is, tell God how you feel. Tell him that you're furious. It's okay. Spoiler warning, God already knows. He knows you're angry, so why do we think we're hiding it from him in prayer? At least I do in my own life. Many of the prophets expressed anger this way. They express their frustration at their circumstances and even questions God's presence in the midst of their situation. In Psalms 10, we can read, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In Psalms 44, the psalmist writes, "But you rejected us and disgraced us and have gone out without our armies. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the people." In Psalm 77, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion?" These are powerful passages. It's one of the beauties of the Bible, this honest rawness these psalmists have with God. He already knows how we feel, so why do we even try to hide it? Our anger, our power, the Lord has given to us in prayer. And I could be here for another hour or two talking about God's response to these terrible situations the psalmists were in. But I want you to read these psalms and see the psalmist doesn't end there. It will be again in the future. It's part of the journey as they move from the not so good to the great. We don't like to go through the bad to realize the good. We as humans don't like the struggle. But oftentimes, at least in my own life, is the only way we can learn and grow as Christians and experience. And God won't let us stay in that place of anger. He hears us, he listens to us, and then he will help us get to a better place. It's not always the way we want it. It's not necessary to snap our fingers or the clack of our toes, and we aren't going to be transported home. But we will get there. Righteous anger, again, is using anger for good. You know, we have great examples in this past couple weeks with the El Paso shootings and all that. Now, I'm not one for gun control. I'm not meaning to get into that whatsoever. But what I am saying are the people's reactions to that is trying to use their anger. They're trying their absolute best to use it for their righteousness. They're using it for good, to make a change. And that's an appropriate use of anger. Again, righteous anger is when we're trying to bring honor to God through our emotions, through our anger. Jesus did it when confronted by the Pharisees, and I think this might be the longest any sermon on anger has ever gone without mentioning Jesus flipping tables. When they continually questioned him, he tried to help them understand who he was, but they didn't get it. When the money changers were in the temple, Jesus became angry as they were desecrating the Lord. When anger is contained in the prayer process, is that is what Paul said in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 5 through 7. "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this isn't always easy for me, but Paul offers us a great prescription for anger so that we can experience God's peace. He reminds us God is at hand. God is near. It's the same image as we draw to God. Trust and believe God is with you. Now, through prayer and supplication, means to humbly and earnestly ask God something. So we should pray humbly. We should pray openly to God. Be thankful. If you can't find a reason, we need to find one of the blessings given us to be thankful at that time. And make our requests known to God. Tell God what's going on. Tell him you're furious. Tell him you're angry. Be proactive. And don't just pray once and be done. How much do we want it if we only pray that one time? James 5:16 tells us, "The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And something after asking can amazingly happen. The peace of God, which is incomprehensible to us, that peace is available. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds. The image in Greek for the word guard is a military guard or an MP officer on duty 24/7, guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, so that we can experience the power, presence, and the peace of God. Now in closing, I'll say this. If you haven't got anything out of the lesson, I can't help that at this point, but what I do know is this. We are going to become angry. And what we do with that anger will impact you as well as everyone else around you. You can choose how we can display that anger. That choice is always going to be ours. It can be destructive or constructive, where the anger is used to create good, righteous anger, healthy anger will honor God. Pray about what's going on in your heart and our spirit. Be honest with God and be open to experience that power that we're looking for to bring healing and wholeness to our lives. And if you don't think that you can do it on your own, that's all right. That's what we're here for as your Christian family. But if you're not part of that family, no matter how much we want to help you, we can't just yet. We can lead you to the water, but only you can drink. So whatever your needs may be, let them be made known as we stand.